I want to talk to you about how faith can shape your perspective, especially when it comes to looking at the world we live in right now. It's always been true, but it's always been fascinating how two people can see the exact same picture, yet come away seeing totally different things. 2008, it was a good movie. It was clever. I don't know who produced it or put it together, but it starred Dennis Quaid, and there was an assassination attempt on an American president. I saw it at the time, haven't seen it since, but I remember they showed the assassination attempt from different vantage points. So like at the movie, it would show the attempt on the president's life from maybe the would-be killer's vantage point. Then it would show it from a Secret Service agent vantage point. Then replay it, show it from the president's wife. It was so cool to see all the different vantage points of the same event. Remember that dress in 2015? Had some people seeing white and gold and others seeing blue and black. Well, that was 6 years ago we talked about this dumb dress, and the church has changed since then, so I need to know, again, who sees what. So, who sees and has always seen black and blue? Let me see your hands. Hold them up. I want to get a snapshot of this. Okay. Now let me see the hands of all the true Christians who see gold and white. I hate to admit this, but I've only always seen gold and white, but they tell us that in reality, the dress is black and blue. On social media 6 years ago, there were two identical twins, which is how they come, by the way, in twos. But guess that was redundant. That just kind of hit me, yeah. Identical twins, and one of them saw blue and black, and the other saw gold and white. And they share the similar experiences, very different perspectives. So I want to talk to you about this today because you and I can both look at the same event, whether it's COVID or cancer. And if you're seeing it through the lens of faith, it looks one way. But if you're seeing it through the lens of fear, it looks like something totally different. Your faith, believer, should be the lens through which you see the world. Your faith, more than anything, should shape your perspective and determine what you see. When you're looking at headlines, what do you see? Is it faith or fear that gives you perspective? When you're looking at the economy or your future financial challenges, what do you see? When you look at the political landscape, or even more personal, challenges at home, bad test results, how does faith shape what it looks like to you? We've had some in our church family say goodbye recently to people that they love. Rick and Laura had to do that last night. But I see how they see that through the lens of faith. And Jesus was always trying to get his followers to look through the lens of faith. Remember when thousands of people gathered around them? And what did the disciples see? Hopeless situation. Never going to take care of this because there's too many people and there's no food. That's what they saw. What did Jesus see? A little boy's lunch and an opportunity to show them who he was. Standing at Lazarus' tomb, they all saw a dead man. They all saw the same thing. While the people saw death and defeat, what did Jesus see? An opportunity for life and for victory. Faith should change the way we see things. So today we're going to talk about numbers, not the book of, but numbers and logistics, odds. As we look at 2 against 10. Kind of reminds me of the meek and mild-mannered truck driver stopped at a roadside diner, ordered a cheeseburger, a cup of coffee, and a slice of apple pie. As he's about to eat, 7 big, bulky, leather-clad Harley riders walk in. One grabs his cheeseburger and passes it to his other buddies. The other drinks his coffee. 2 others wolf down his pie. Now, I don't know what you would do. That mild-mannered man, he didn't say a word, paid the waitress and left. As the waitress walks up to the bikers, one of them said, "He ain't much of a man, is he?" And the waitress looked out the window and said, "He ain't much of a driver either. He just backed his 18-wheeler over 7 motorcycles." Well, it's not 1 against 7 this morning. It's 2 against 10, and it takes me to Numbers chapter 13. I've always been fascinated by this story. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites, from each ancestral tribe send one of the leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Moses sends out 12 spies. And what is it they're going to spy on? And I want you to answer this morning. What is it they're going to spy on? Say it again. The promised land. It's not just any land. That's an important word. The promised land. Promised by whom? By God. And how many promises does God keep? All of them. We'll come back to that. It's the promised land. So they come back with some fresh fruit from the land. They give the report in Numbers 13, beginning with verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but one big, bad, ugly dude. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Moses sends 12. All 12 see exactly the same thing, right? Two totally different perspectives. The names of the two, Caleb and Joshua. The names of the 10, Shemua, Shaphat, Egal, Hoshea, Palti, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sether, and Nabi. How many of you know of someone today named Caleb? Let me see your hands. We have Calebs in the church. How many of you know somebody named Joshua or Josh? We have Josh in the church. You know what we don't have? We don't have any Nobbies. To the best of my knowledge, there are no Nobby Johnsons in our church. There are no Shemua Willoughbys, although that does have a ring to it, doesn't it? There's a reason people don't name their kids after these 10. And it's not just because they have funny names. It's because nobody remembers negative people. Nobody. Joshua and Caleb had a front row seat to what God could do. They were in Egypt. They saw the plagues. They passed through the Red Sea. And now they're on the edge of the promised land. What's it called? The promised land. God's not in the decision-making process here. He's already decided. He's giving it to them. But 10 out of 12 say, "We can't do it." 10 out of 12. They're too big. 10 out of 12. Let's give up. Again, we're talking about the promised land. We're not talking about the "I'll think about it" land. We're talking about the promised land, not the "let me know what you think" land, or "I'll get back with you" land. Not the maybe land, not the probably land, not the more than likely land. We're talking about the promised land. And these 12 spies weren't sent in as consultants. God didn't say, "Get 12 guys, Moses, send them in there and do an assessment. I want a pie chart. I want it all written down before we decide to go in." That's not how this goes, and that's not how God rolls. He doesn't ask them for their opinion on whether or not they think it's a good idea. He sends them in to explore something that already from God belongs to them. And that's our challenge as we look at the world we live in. If our perspective is going to be shaped by our faith, here's what we need to do. Don't let what you think is possible get in the way of what God has already promised. Man, is that a good lesson. Now, I don't ask for amens too often, but by golly, I'm asking for one now. Don't let what you think is possible get in the way of what God has already promised. Amen? Amen. So when you're reading through the news, tonight or scrolling through social media, don't let that define what God has said he's going to do and how he's going to work. I don't know if you ever caught this or not, but in verse 20 of Numbers 13, Moses sends them in specifically to look for fruit. I checked this out. He says, I want you to go look for fruit and how fertile the land is. That's why he sent them in. He didn't send them in to look for giants. He didn't even care about that. I want some fruit and I want to know how fertile the land is. Two who view it from faith, 10 who view it from fear. Did you catch that comment from the 10? We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Can I get preachy this morning just for a second? Well, of course I can. Why am I asking? I'm in charge right now. I'm going to get preachy for a second. If you are a follower of Jesus and your faith is in God, you don't ever get to play the victim card. Now listen to me. If you are a child of the living God, you don't get to play the victim card. You're not the underdog. You'll never be the underdog. I don't care what happens culturally. I don't care what's going on around us. I don't care what you read in the news or how much of a decline you feel like this world is on. You are never the underdog. If God is for us, who can be against us? The 10 had confidence in what they could do. That wasn't going to be enough. The 2 had confidence in what God can do. That's always enough. Man, I'm with the 2. I always have been. I am an optimistic person. I decided a long time ago to be, no matter what the circumstances were. And we need to preach and practice this truth, because a critical, pessimistic, whiny mentality is contagious and has pervaded our society. Help me understand why most people are negative. I guess that's why most people's blood type is B negative. I mean, that says a lot right there. Pessimism and fear can create its own pandemic. I've always been an optimistic person. It's a choice. I've been around pessimistic people. I had a buddy in Bible college that could have been a direct relative of Eeyore. I mean, he must have been Eeyore's grandpa. Nothing was ever good. I couldn't even talk to him about the Reds, because if they lost a game, then the whole season fell apart. I mean, he just was so negative and pessimistic. He kept saying he was going to start a support group for pessimists. But he never did, because in his own words, it probably won't work anyway. And then I had a buddy, if you ask him if he's a pessimist or an optimist, he'd say he's a literalist. Well, I've been around some of those people too. Kind of reminds me of a dream I had about me and Derek and Charlie. Charlie is more of a literalist than I am and than Derek is, and I think it affected my dream. So if you hear me say that Charlie's to blame for my dreams, then Charlie, you're to blame for my dreams. We're out on a camping trip. We're going deer hunting. Can you picture Charlie Scott on a deer hunt? Kind of outside his comfort zone. And kind of outside of Derek's too, as far as I know. So we decided that two of us should keep the fire going while one went hunting. So Derek said, well, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll go first. So Derek goes, and he comes back a few hours later, and he's got a small deer with him, and we're impressed. And said, man, good job. How'd you do it? Derek said, well, I found some tracks. I followed the tracks. I saw the deer, and boom, shot him. Here he is. So, well, good job, Derek. I said, let me have a try at it. You and Charlie stay with the fire. So I left, came back a few hours. I'm dragging this 10-point buck back, and they said, well, how did you do it? I said, well, it was easy. I found some tracks, followed the tracks. Boom! Got myself a 10-point buck. Well, it's Charlie's turn. He said, after listening to you boys, Derek, you and Mark, I think I know what to do. So off he goes. Doesn't come back at night. We're worried about him. And just before we decide to pack up the camp, we see Charlie. He's all beaten and bloody, no deer. And we said, what happened? He said, I don't get it. I did the same thing you guys did. I found some tracks. I followed the tracks. And boom, I got hit by a train. Now, I want you to ask yourself three questions this morning, because I think these three questions shape your perspective. And here they are. Question number one, what am I looking for? Number two, who do I listen to? And number three, what words am I speaking? And we'll just spend a few minutes on these. Question one, what am I looking for? Answer this question. It'll show you what things have helped to shape your perspective. I mean, sometimes we don't really even answer the question we've been asked because we're looking for something else. I saw a little boy's workbook question, and I thought, this is perfect for what I'm talking about. He was asked, who eats the most at a picnic, mosquitoes or the dog? His answer, my dad. He is chubby. He has a problem. Well, that wasn't the question. So what am I looking for? Not what am I looking at? That's a different question. What am I looking at? It's a different question. I mean, if you go and you look for fruit, that means you're looking for what's good. You're looking for evidence that God is faithful. Do you look for fruit? Do you look for frustration? I've been in ministry long enough to know now that if you look for frustration, you can find it in under 10 minutes. Doesn't take long at all. Do you look for opportunities? Do you look for obstacles? Do you look at a situation and say, this situation is so difficult, it's an incredible opportunity for God to demonstrate his strength and power? That's where I feel about this building. That's how I've always felt. Sometimes I just want us to be on a limb where we have no chance unless God gets us off of it. I like that. I think that's where he wants us to be. Me and a buddy went to a Reds game years ago when they played at Riverfront Stadium. We had to park a gazillion miles away because I wasn't going to pay for the parking when we're capable of walking. So we did. Plus, I wanted to save my money for the ballpark nachos because, I mean, when they're $52 for 7 chips, they're really good. So on our way into the stadium, like manna from heaven, there's a sign and a booth. A Skyline Chili restaurant had set up a booth, and the sign said, free conies. Oh, baby. That's all I saw. Not my buddy. You know what he saw? A long line at the Skyline booth. I didn't even see that because all I saw was free conies. So we split up. He went on into the stadium. I got in line for the free conies. And while I'm standing there, it hit me. There are two types of people in life. Those who see the free cheese conies and those who see the long lines. Which one are you? Guess it depends what you're looking for. Karen keeps a diary. I never have, but she always has. She thinks I'm nosy. I mean, she's never come out and said it, but I read it in her diary the other day. She writes down things that have happened during the day, then she reads them later. So I got to thinking, what if I kept a diary that I filled in before the day happened? Not a to-do list, but here's what I'm looking for today. Here's who I'm going to help today. Here's what I'm going to pray about today. Here's what I hope happens today. Here's the opportunities that I want to see today. What if I did that? It's kind of where our Sunday school class has been, Corey. I mean, I would use Philippians 4:8 as my text. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Give your attention to these things. Look for these things. It's why I look forward to the day, because I know something cool is going to happen. And I'm going to see it because I'm ready to see it. I'm going to look for it. It's going to be good. It's going to be funny. It's going to be cool. I'm going to like it. And every day, I get to see something that makes me smile. This will help shape your perspective and look through the lens of faith. You can't control every thought you have. Listen, you can't control every thought you have. I understand that. But you can control every thought that you hold. Right? What are you looking for? Who are you listening to? We're all constantly surrounded by different voices, but the voice that you give the most attention to shapes your perspective. So you had all these millions of Israelites, and they get two reports. Are they going to listen to the two? We can do it. Are they going to listen to the 10? We can't do this. One voice of faith and victory, one of fear and defeat. It matters who you listen to. Do you know from the story who they listened to, the 10 or the 2? One of you Bible guys, tell me this. They listened to the 10, right? What did that cost them? 40 years in the wilderness because they would not enter into a land called the Promised Land. They listened to the wrong voices. And then the only two from that generation who get to go into the Promised Land years later are Joshua and Caleb, again proving this sobering truth. God Almighty won't make you listen to him, but he can make you mighty sorry when you don't. If the people would have listened to the right voices, how things would have changed. We've been at the crossroads in America for a long time. You have to decide who you're going to listen to. And I think the ratio is somewhere between 10 and 2. You'll have 10 negative, pessimistic, whiny voices for every two faith-filled voices. And you're going to have to choose and determine, who am I going to listen to? Who am I going with? I don't remember what age it happened, but it did. I went to my regular barber years ago, and he asked me something I'd never been asked before nor given any thought to. He said, do you want me to do your eyebrows? I didn't even know what he meant. What do you mean, do my eyebrows? For the first time in my life, I realized that it wasn't just the hair on your head that grew. Hair was growing in other places too. And I didn't know how to respond. Do you want me to do your eyebrows? So I said, do you think I need it? He said, well, I wouldn't ask unless I thought you needed it. So I can take a hint. I said, cut her, man, and any extra hair you see coming out of my eyebrows, my ears, my chin, my nose, you hack it off. That's fine. Now, not everyone will tell you what you want to hear, and not everyone is willing to tell you the truth. But the barber not only told me the truth, he offered a solution. It'd be different had he said, man, your eyebrows are a mess. Good luck with that. Didn't say that. You know, last year, when we were all shut in, more people developed an unhealthy obsession that I've had for years, and that's watching the news over and over and over, listening to the news and podcasts of the news, the early news, the late news, the 12 o'clock noon news, commentary on the news, and it's what they do when they get up and when they go to bed. Tell me you don't believe that those voices affect and shape your perspective when that's all you hear. And I've never done a formal study, but it appears to me the ratio tends to be about 2 positive stories for every 10 negative, whether that's the news on TV or social media or the voices in your head. You're going to have to decide, who am I going to listen to? It shapes how you see things. This dates me, but I don't know how else to convey this thought. Back in the 70s, they had a commercial from the brokerage firm E.F. Hutton. Raise your hand if you have any idea at all what I'm talking about. Good to see we have some elderly folk here today. They would have 2 people in a public place talking about financial matters, and one says something about his broker, and then the other says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and then all these people lean in, and they're quiet because they want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. Then the voiceover sums up the commercial this way. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Now, I don't know if that's true or was true about E.F. Hutton, but that should be true about God. Would things not be better in this church, in this county, in this country, if people listened when God talked? I mean, God said, let there be light, and there was light. How about when God talks, creation happens? This is important because who you listen to shapes your perspective on everything in life. It shapes my perspective on everything from COVID to cancer. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Can you hear God speak to you, church? Are there too many other voices drowning his voice out? Well, while you're here, I want you to hear from the Lord. So, Lord, speak to us. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. We hear you, Lord. Jesus said your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. I hear you, Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can you hear him? So what do you think? With God on our side, we cannot lose. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do? Is there anyone who can separate us from the love of God? No way. Not hard times, not trouble, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not backstabbing. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. Can you hear him speak to you this morning? I'm convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable, unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get in the way of God's love for me. I hear you, Lord. We are more than conquerors through Jesus, our Lord. We can hear you, Lord. If you've promised it, I might as well plan on it. Right? You promised it, we can plan on it. Because above every other voice, yours is the voice that we hear. Who are you listening to? What are you looking for? Who are you listening to? I'll close with this. What words are you speaking? So the people who listen to the 10, not the 2, they start talking too. And you know, complaining and criticizing and blaming and whining, it kind of spreads like wildfire. And it generally comes from someone who doesn't possess the faith that they say they possess. So the Bible says that we who see life through the lens of faith are like stars that shine in the universe. You may not know it, but the Bible tells you you are a star. If faith shapes your perspective, you don't whine, you shine. And I know I harp on this all the time, but the reason I do is because the Bible harps on it, and that's my playbook. I got nothing else to go with. Your words are your choice. And I know you have feelings and emotions, and they cause things to come out of your mouth that you didn't think about, but ultimately, you get to choose the words that you use. And for you to choose words that bring people down, shake their faith, cause them to have some kind of ill feeling toward the church, that's beyond sinful. I mean, you have no more right to say something to me that steals my joy than you have to walk into my house and steal my silverware. Either way, you're a thief. You get to choose the words that you use. So if you say over and over, over and over, they're like grasshoppers in God's eyes. We're like grasshoppers in God's eyes. We're like grasshoppers in God's or in their eyes. Those giants, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. You say it long enough, you start believing it. The power of words was first on display when God spoke and the world came into existence. But our words create worlds too. I think that's part of why we're made in the image of God. Not supernatural. I can't speak it and let it be, but I can create environments with the words that I speak. I was reminded the other day of a guy goes to the gates of heaven where he meets Peter, and Peter says, we've looked at the book of life, your name's in there, and you're welcome, but there's one condition now that we're putting people under. And the man said, what's that? Peter says, well, you have to spell a word, love. So the man said, well, I'm not great at spelling, but I think I got it, L-O-V-E. So he spells it, Peter lets him in. As he gets into heaven, Peter's beeper goes off, and he's busy. He says, sir, could you stand here and man the gates for me while I go take care of something for the Lord? The guy said, sure, I got it. Next thing you know, his wife shows up at the gates, and he said, what are you doing here? And she said, well, on the way home from the funeral, I was in an accident, and I died. And the husband said, that's all right, but you have to spell a word before I can let you into heaven. And she said, what word? He said, Czechoslovakia. We get to choose our words. Now, I know many media preachers and televangelists have convinced you that you can speak whatever you want into existence. It's called a name it and claim it gospel. Golly, how I wish that were true, because I got a lot of speaking I would do. If I could just say it and it's going to be. I play golf sometimes with Randy Quackenbush at Otis, and number 5 is a par 5. It's reachable in 2, if that means anything to any of you. And I will tell Randy when we get on that tee every time, I'm going to be a name it and claim it preacher now, and I'm calling it already, this hole is a birdie. I'm naming it and I'm claiming it. I can't tell you how many times I was a false prophet. Man, if I could just speak it into being, I would speak cancer away, and I would speak fathers back home, and I would speak patriotism back in school. I would speak morality back in society. I would speak division out of the church. There'd be a whole lot of speaking I would do. But the Bible teaches, and I've learned, those things change not when I speak, but when God speaks. Words have power, and they help shape and create our perspective. So, what are you looking for? Who are you listening to? And what words are you speaking? Years ago, I had to go to Christ Hospital with the Judy family in Cincinnati. And Hank Judy used to meet me at Cracker Barrel every other week or so. He was an older guy. I liked him a lot. He always had an issue, though, that he wanted to talk to me about. But, hey, you're going to buy my breakfast at Cracker Barrel? Dude, we'll talk about your issue. So we did. And he had a stroke one day, and they put him on a ventilator. And the doctor informed the family that the ventilator was the only thing keeping him alive. Now picture this scene, because I'll never forget it. His wife's name was Mary. I walk into the hospital. This has been 30 years ago. So I was Liam's age at that point. And I hadn't seen everything. So I walk in, and the family's in this little waiting room, Christ Hospital, just them. And his wife, Mary, looks at me when I walk in and says, "Mark, tell us what to do." She wasn't asking my opinion. She wasn't asking for statistics. She wasn't asking for theories. She literally wanted me to tell her and the family what to do. Do they take him off the ventilator or do they not? And I still remembered. I tried to pass the buck. Mary, your family needs to decide this, and it's not a right or a wrong, and God loves you, and He will love you whatever you decide. I believe that. No, Mark, tell us what to do. Wouldn't let me off the hook. I've never been given that responsibility. I didn't know what they should do. But that wasn't good enough for her. Man, I hope I was right. He was such a faithful man. He was looking forward to heaven. And they knew as well as I that he would not choose to be kept here that way. So I said, we should let him go. And if you say something different, I respect that. I don't know. I don't know. But I think we should let him go. I left the hospital after that for a little while, and then Mary called me back. They were going to take him off of life support, and they let all of us be in there when they did it. We let him go, and one of the kids began to sing. It's not the first time that singing has broke out in hospital visits where I've been there. I love it. And I joined in, and everyone joined in, including two nurses at Christ Hospital. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art. That's perspective. Could have been a different family in there seeing the same thing. Would look completely different, wouldn't it? What are you looking for? Who are you listening to? What words are you using? 2 against 10, just numbers. You know the only number that matters to your preacher? 1 great God. Amen.